up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me. As I climb this gospel ladder, always heeding every sign, I know my Savior's with me and he's teaching me to climb. Every day that I'm climbing, there's a battle for me. Every step on this ladder is another victory. They're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me. For me. There's a mansion being built for me somewhere in glory land. This ladder that I'm climbing is a part of the plan. I can hear the angels beckoning, keep climbing, don't stop. There's a crown of life awaiting for you when you reach the top. They're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me. For me. So come on, you Christian soldiers, show the world your light can shine. Get on this gospel ladder and don't be afraid to climb. Can't you hear the angels cheering? Soon the battle will be o'er. And we'll celebrate the victory when we reach the other shore. They're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us have so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. Have given life to me. Our days, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for.
We're continuing our study in the 6th chapter of John. Jesus has just miraculously fed the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then they wanted to make him a king. They were so impressed. And, of course, this was contrary to the will of Jesus. It was contrary to his mission and purpose. So he departed from the crowd and went into a mountain himself alone. Now, beginning at verse 16 of John chapter 6, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum." They were at the city of Tiberias, which was on the southwestern shore of the Lake Galilee. And so they were going to Capernaum, which was on the northwestern shore of Lake Galilee. And it's about 8 or 10 miles away. So it's a fairly good journey over the sea by boat. But this is the direction they were going. They went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Jesus was continuing to stay, evidently, by himself in the mountain. So it was about dark time, and they were making this journey from Tiberias to Capernaum over the Mediterranean Sea. In Mark's account of this, in Mark 6, verse 45, he says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side into Bethsaida while he sent away the people." So when they got into the ship, it was at the request of the Savior to do that. He constrained them to do that. So he knew what they were doing, and they were actually following his request when they started to make their way over to the other side. And John describes it in the 17th verse, "And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." Verse 18, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." So here they are alone in this ship, that is, not in the presence of Jesus. Jesus hadn't come to them. It was now dark, and they're proceeding on this journey across the sea that was prescribed for them to take by the Savior. And we see in this lesson that he's teaching here, and that Matthew and Mark also teach, that there is also a very great lesson for us. It's a parallel to our journey on the seas of life, our journey as we go through the storms and the tempestuous times that we're having to live in this world, and our having to depend upon our Savior for salvation and for rescue as we get into the many difficulties of life. This phrase, "it was now dark," shows how many times we can be alone, and we can be in a state of not being able to understand, not knowing what's happening to us or why it's happening or what the outcome's going to be, in a state of darkness. And of course, as we go through this world, the world itself is in a state of darkness. The world itself does not know the saving power of Jesus Christ. The world itself does not know the true and living God and does not serve this God. And so it's in a very great state of darkness. And we cannot look to the world for our light. We cannot look to the world to shine and to show us the way, for we're going to be in darkness. But this also is an indication of our lack of understanding many times. We do not know why the Lord is not precisely with us to do the very thing that we think needs to be done at the time it needs to be done. We allow ourselves to be in a state of darkness. And we many times are in darkness when we have no choice. We cannot help it. We're limited as to the amount of knowledge and understanding we can have. So this description of them being in a state where it was now dark fits us many, many times. And Jesus was not come to them. So here we have the situation. Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of the great wind that blew. This tested the faith and the patience of the disciples. The longer they waited, the worse things became. It looked as though Christ was neglectful of them. It seemed as though he had forgotten to be gracious. Perhaps they were saying, if the Master had been here, this storm would have not come up. Had he been here with them, even though he were asleep on a pillow, his presence would have cheered them. But he was not there, and the darkness was about them, and the angry waves all around them fit emblems of the opposition of the world against the believer's course. It was a real test of their faith and patience. And similarly does God often test us today. Frequently our circumstances are dark, and the conditions are all against us, and we cry to the Lord, but it does not come. But let us remind ourselves that God is never in a hurry. However much the impatience of unbelief may seek to hasten his hand toward us, he waits his own good time. And God, because he is omnipotent, can afford to wait, for it's always sure that he is going to have success when he decides to do what he wants to do. And because his great omnipotence is combined with infinite wisdom and love, we may be certain that God not only does everything in the right way, but also at the best time. And we remember Isaiah 30, verse 18, which says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." So this journey that they were taking across this Sea of Galilee in the darkness, with the high waves and wind lashing all about them, in a very great state of danger, they could have easily have been upset and drowned here. This was a time in which it was a most life-threatening condition for them. It typifies our journey through life today. It typifies our going on with the living of the Christian life. And we read in verse 19, "So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs," this is around 5 miles or so, they rowed this amount. They were still doing what they were told to do. They didn't stop rowing. They didn't stop working. They didn't stop trying to accomplish the journey that they set out to make. And we read in Mark, where he says in verse 48 of Mark 6, "And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. He knew what they were doing. He was aware of their condition. He was aware of the problems they were having. He hadn't neglected nor deserted them. He just didn't happen to be rescuing them at the time they thought they needed to be rescued. He wasn't doing it in the way that they would have liked to have seen it done. This would not have been much of a trial of their faith had they had no storm at all. So Jesus knew what was happening to them. He was aware of their condition. And Matthew, in his account, tells us that when Jesus went up into the mountain at this time, he went up there to pray. So we see here the example of his intercessory actions too. He is interceding with God for us on our behalf. Not only does he know what's happening to us, but he's approaching God for God's favor to be given to us. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And so we look upon him in that way. And Jesus, even when we don't realize that he is doing this, he is acting as our mediator. We don't know where he is. He's on the mountain someplace. He seems to be in seclusion. He doesn't seem to be with us, but there he is praying, and he's also well aware of what our circumstances are. So as he walked on the sea and was drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Mark says, and they were troubled. Now they did have enough faith to continue rowing, to continue doing the things that he told them to do about making the journey, but they didn't have enough faith to realize that he could rescue them. Their faith was mighty thin in that area, and that he would rescue them in his own way and in his own time. They could only think of him bringing about a rescue in the concept of what they themselves could believe would happen to them. They didn't realize that he could do it in a miraculous way. They weren't thinking of it being done in a miraculous way. So here they were, troubled and afraid of Jesus. And this is a little bit hard for us to understand sometimes, but we need to realize that they were not expecting Jesus to do this. But Mark tells us why that they were afraid, why that they were troubled. He says, "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Their fears had mastered them. The fears had taken the control of them, so that they now were not going on faith so far as being afraid of this storm was concerned. This storm had gotten the best of them. They now were in a state in which they fully were at the mercy of their own emotions. And so their heart was hardened. That is, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. If they'd just been rational about this and just realized what they really already knew about the Savior, what he could do and what he had done, they would not have been surprised to have seen him out there walking on the water. This would not have been such a shock to them. It would not have troubled them and made them afraid and taken them in such a way that they just never expected this to happen at all. They should have been expecting the Lord to have done anything. Anything that he decided to do, this should have been something they would have been willing and expecting to happen to them. But as it was, this was an entirely unprecedented act. They'd never seen anything like this before. They never expected it, and they couldn't accept it in the beginning because they failed to consider the miracle of the loaves. They failed to consider the great power that Jesus had, and their heart was hardened. They had already forgotten that exercise of divine grace and power which they'd witnessed only a few short hours before. And how accurately and how tragically do they portray us who so quickly do forget the Lord's mercies and deliverances in the past, and so little do we really expect him to answer our prayers of the present. But John says in verse 20, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." Now the Master spoke to them, and once they could hear him speak and would listen to him as he spoke, then this would be the thing that would calm all of their fears. This would be the thing that would give them the security that they really needed to have. It is I, be not afraid. And that's the very same way that he speaks to us today. If we will not let our hearts be hardened, if we will not be overcome by the fears, by the storms of this life, by the great trials and tribulations, by the darkness that we're in, by the world around about us, if we'll not be overcome by that, but if we'll not let that harden our hearts, but if we'll remember the power that he has and the ability that he is willing to give forth in our behalf, if we'll just remember that, then he's talking to us. He's speaking to us, and he's telling us to be not afraid. So verse 21 says, "Then they willingly received him into the ship." They willingly received him. He didn't force himself on them. He spoke to them. And they willingly received him. They wanted him in the ship. Matthew also tells of the time on this occasion when Peter wanted to walk on the water. And Peter started to walk and he began to sink because he didn't have enough faith. But John does not include that portion of the story in his narrative. So they willingly received him into the ship. We have to let him come into our ship. We have to let him come into our lives. We have to be willing to receive him. He's not going to force himself into our lives at all. He's not going to make himself present in a situation where he's not welcome. He's available. He's there. He's speaking. But we have to be willing to receive him. And that's what they did. They willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. As soon as he got into the ship, this took care of all the storms and boisterous waves and wind. This brought the journey to an end. They had accomplished their mission. Immediately, John says, it was at the land whither they went. And this is symbolic of the true peace and safety which we can have today, if we will but receive him into our lives and let him assist us as we make the journey through life. If we will do the things that he says and let him calm the stormy seas, let him take care of the great trials and problems that we have, because he is our master, he is our savior, and he does care about our condition. Beginning in verse 22, we have an account of events which followed this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Verse 22 says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." This is talking about other people who were at the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They were among those that had been fed on that mountainside. The next day, they hear they were still looking for Jesus. They're the ones that wanted to make him a king, and so Jesus hid from their presence the day before. He went into the mountain by himself. But here, when they stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no boat left, the only boat that had been there was the one that the disciples were entered into, and Jesus wasn't with them when they went into that boat. And here the disciples had gone away alone. They knew then that he wasn't in this area. Verse 23 says that other boats came from Tiberias, near to that place where they did eat bread. So they had a way to travel over the sea themselves and other boats now. The previous day, when the disciples left in the only boat, this proves that Jesus did walk on the water, because there was no other boat for him to take to get out to where the disciples were. But now the next day, there are some other boats that are from Tiberias. They're near to the place where they did eat bread. And as John mentions this fact of them eating bread, he has to also mention, after that the Lord had given thanks. It's hard for him to think of that a miracle in which they fed the 5,000 with these five loaves and two fishes. It's hard for him to think of that without also remembering that the Lord had given thanks. One of the most glorious aspects of this whole thing was the giving of thanks before they partook of the bread. And certainly this should emphasize to us today the importance of giving thanks for our food. God expects us to be thankful for the food that we have. And certainly if we're thankful for the food that we have, we're not going to give him thanks and then suddenly start complaining about how bad the food is. This is one of those things that we as Christians must take note of. God gives us our daily bread. We ask for it, and when we receive it, then we give him thanks for it. Then verse 23 says that when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They were looking for him. And they weren't seeking him for the same purpose that his disciples were. They didn't have the right motive in mind, we're going to see, but they did seek for him. And if you seek for him enough, you can find him. And we'll notice one difference is they didn't seem to have any trouble on their journey to Capernaum, whereas the disciples of the Lord had a very difficult journey because of the storm. And so it does seem that many times those who have the truth encounter more difficulties as they pursue the course of right than those who are seeking the wrong thing seem to have as they go along. Well, verse 25 says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea. Now, they did find him. And Jesus is one that can be found if we seek him. You seek him, you can find him. And he must be sought in order to be able to be found. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, this is probably in the synagogue at Capernaum, although John doesn't say, but that'd be the most likely place for him to be. And they addressed him as Rabbi, showing that they recognized him as a great teacher. They had a lot of respect for him, but it was in the wrong way, we're going to see. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, now Jesus did not answer them directly to the question they'd given him. They wanted to know, when camest thou hither? Well, that really wasn't an important matter. So Jesus doesn't seem to address that question in his answer. But verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily means truly. I'm the one that has the truth. I have the proper knowledge. I have the will of God. I have the word of God. So verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. It would have been a most proper thing for them to have sought him because they saw the miracles. Because the purpose of the miracles were to verify, were to prove that he was the Son of God. This was God's way of putting his stamp of approval on him. This was the way God had of showing that he had the authority given to him, that he was occupying the office of Messiahship, that he was the mediator, that he was the one to whom they were to turn, he was the one they were to hear. And this same principle is true of all of the miracles that Christ performed before the church was established and even those his disciples performed after the church was established. It was to show that they were approved of by God. Now, the secondary benefit of the miracle, of course, was that they were fed a good meal. And in other miracles, a sick person is going to be healed, a dead person raised from the dead, and so forth. But the primary purpose of the miracle was to demonstrate the power of God and to show that this person was from God. And so he says, you didn't come because you saw the miracles. That's what you should have come for, because you know that I'm now the Son of God, but you came because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They came because they got some temporal benefit out of that miracle. They got the benefit of having a meal. So they're coming to Jesus now because they're expecting to get more favors of this nature from him, evidently. So he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, he's talking about here the meat which perisheth. That's any temporal benefit that we get, anything that we get that we can count as an earthly treasure. That's something that's going to perish. It's not going to last. That's the meat which perisheth. And certainly that bread that they received whenever he fed the 5,000 with the bread and fishes, that was a temporary thing. That was something that's going to perish. But he says, you labor rather for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And of course, here he uses this in a figurative term, meaning the spiritual blessings, the treasures in heaven. When he talked to the woman on the well, he used the term of water, water that's living water. Now he calls it meat. But these are figurative terms referring to spiritual blessings, to the thing that we get from God when we serve God in the way of a spiritual nature. And that's which endureth unto everlasting life. This does not perish. This is not temporary. This lasts forever. Now, this doesn't mean that we never labor for the temporal needs of this life. He's not teaching that, but he's talking about where our priority should be. He's talking about having the proper perspective on things. Our first thing should be to seek the spiritual blessings, and then these temporal things follow. And so they should have been seeking him for spiritual blessing, not for meat, not for more bread. They should be seeking him for the teaching that he had to give them. And then the bread follows. The spiritual blessings come first. That's where our first priorities are. And then the temporal things follow. But you know, so many times in this life, those when they begin to be blessed by the things of God of a temporal nature, then they lose their perspective. They turn to spending all of their energies in the temporal way and lessen their energies in the spiritual way, because they now are looking for the bread of this life, the meat which perisheth. And we need to be working for that which lasts unto everlasting life. He said, this is that which the Son of Man shall give unto you. You can receive this meat which lasts unto eternal life, these spiritual blessings from me. I'm the Son of Man. I'll give them unto you. And not only is he the source of these spiritual blessings, but he's the only source. We cannot have them outside of Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one to whom we must turn. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I've been traveling here in this life with its heartache, trouble, and strife. Sometimes Satan tries to tell me to turn aside. I say, Satan, get thee behind. No returning in me you'll find. I'm too near my heavenly home where I'll abide.
I'm too near to home
with my Lord.
Reward.
I'm not returning to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise the Lord, sweet heaven's been dear.
I'm too near my heaven, my home, and I'll not turn back now. There is joy in going this way. It gets sweeter every day. My dear Lord is leading the way to realms above. Until the end, be my Savior, guide me, my friend. I'll arrive in heaven, the home of perfect love.
I'm too near to home
with my Lord.
To this home and heaven's reward.
I'm not returning to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise God, sweet heaven's in view.
I'm too near my heaven, my home. Just one glimpse inside the home gate. See the friends and loved ones who wait. Will be worth whatever the cost to make it through.